Welcome to Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
If you don't know me, for those that do know me would know that one of the greatest compliments that Jess could have given me was that I'm a teacher. I am a Bible teacher. And the reason for that is that I've encountered the Lord in many ways, but I encounter Him here the most. And I encounter Him here so frequently, but so deeply and so lovely and beautifully that I can't do anything but want to teach the Word of God. And above my opinions and my words today, I hope that you actually hear Scripture, because that is the Word of God that brings light. And we need more light in our lives. Amen. And just so that you are aware of how I approach Scripture, I have two convictions. And normally when I preach in youth, I'd get you all to agree with me or disagree with me nice and loud, but I won't do that tonight. But I hold two convictions when I approach Scripture. The first is that this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. The second is that it is the truth. And because of those two convictions that I hold, the third thing actually falls out of it, and it must fall from those two convictions, is that if my life is out of alignment with the Word of God and the truth, my life must change, and I don't change the Word of God. So those are the two convictions that I actually come to the Word of God with every day and every time I open it with people. And the reason for that is we want to encounter a living God, correct? We are Pentecostals. We want to have an encounter. And the interesting thing is that we can start to even now start to switch off and go into information mode rather than press in into encounter mode. And it would be quite a tempting thing for you to take a whole bunch of notes and leave here with a head full of knowledge, but not leave here having an encounter with the Lord that brings understanding and life in your life. So I pray that you would actually have an encounter, because something else that I hold really true is that theology leads to doxology. What does that mean? Theology, your beliefs about God, actually forms your worship of God. So if you have a limited theology, you will have a limited doxology. You will have limited worship. And even in that moment, if we hold just the belief system that our worship is merely song, we have a limited theology, which means we have a limited doxology. But if we have a theology that forms that our work lives is worship, then we actually can bring in doxology into our everyday. So I am going to talk about theology tonight, because it is my conviction that as we encounter the Lord in our belief system, then we actually rightly worship Him. And we have a clearer vision of who He is, so that we can present a clearer vision of who He is to the world around us, and He gets greater glory. So I'm sorry if you didn't come prepared to be a student, but actually that's what disciple means. So I hope that you would be prepared to be a student of His every single day. But deep theology leads to deep doxology. So if you do have your Bibles, which I hope you do, turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Therefore He, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. I'm going to talk about covenant tonight, because covenant is actually the entire gospel. And I don't think you necessarily need to understand covenant to be saved, but the beautiful thing about covenant is once you understand it, a whole new level of relationship with the Lord is opened up. And right in this scripture, we hear that Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, which clearly begs the question, well, what was the old covenant? But I think we first need to understand what the scriptures mean by covenant. Because what tends to happen is we hear phrases like church is a covenant family. And because we don't fully understand covenant, we diminish that phrase to our understanding of family. And I'm not sure about you, but I have an earthly family, which I had a great upbringing. I honor my parents. I was raised in the house of God. But there were still things about my earthly family that didn't actually align to God's godly family. So if I misunderstand his intention for a covenant family, and I limit it to simply my understanding of family, I have actually missed the whole point. And another reason we're talking about covenant tonight is because a lot of the fruit that we desire is the result of a covenant with God and with each other. You see, unity isn't the result of agreement, it's the result of covenant. Healing isn't the result of striving really hard, it's actually a result of covenant. Your identity in Christ has nothing to do with you, it has everything to do with who you're covenanted to. So we must understand this word covenant. And we have probably grown up with an understanding of that word as merely a contract. However, marriage is a covenant. And all the married people in here said, my marriage isn't just a contract. It has a contract. It is not a contract. And again, if we diminish a covenant to simply a contract, well, contracts are easy to get out of. Covenants are a lot harder to. So what covenant really means is, covenant is the way in which two people, or a person and God, who were not in relationship, enter into relationship. I'll repeat that. A covenant is a way in which people who are not in relationship can enter into relationship. This is why marriage is a covenant. Because two people who are not related, who are not brothers and sisters, thank God, who are not actually in relationship, legally in a relationship at all, can enter into a relationship that now we say they are one family. They were not a family, but because of a covenant they made, they now are a family. This is what covenant is. And the beautiful thing about covenant is that when they enter into that relationship, they receive with it the rights of that relationship. They receive with it the responsibilities. They receive with it the privileges, social privileges, worshiping privileges, or liturgically privileges. And they also receive the legal privileges of being in that relationship. It is a complete whole joining of a relational currency that people were not first in. See, when I phrase it that way, it starts to take a bit of the love out of it, because you're like, well, okay. It's like joining all these things and contracts and legally, all that sort of stuff. But covenant is predicated on love. We see this all through the Old Testament and into the New. You see, the Old Testament, you've got Israel. And most people hear they read through Leviticus, they read through Deuteronomy, they hear law after law after law after law. And they can come to this conclusion that in the old covenant, you were saved by the law. But my question to you tonight is, when was Israel saved? Maybe an easier question to answer is, when was Israel delivered from Egypt? Because they were saved from their oppression, they were saved from slavery, they were saved from death before they were given the law. So it's impossible that they were actually saved by the law. The law helped them to cultivate a life in alignment with what actually had already happened. So the old covenant is not necessarily all that bad once you understand that. It was simply the way, hey, this is how you live now that you are free. That sounds like new covenant language. So it's predicated on love. 1 John chapter 4 says God is love. Chapter 4 verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. The covenant that we have with the Lord is predicated first on his love and then our love to him. And this is because our modern understanding of love actually cannot sustain covenant. it can't. The emotional, the feeling of love, the desires of love, the passions of love, it cannot sustain a relationship. Because if you've been married for more than your honeymoon, you wake up and realize, I don't always like my wife, but I'm called to always love her. So love cannot sustain a covenant, but the beautiful thing about covenant is covenant sustains love. C.S. Lewis puts it this way when talking about love in a marriage. Love in this sense, love as distinct from being in love, is not merely a feeling, it is a deep unity. It is maintained by the will and deliberately strengthened by habits. It is reinforced by the grace in which both of them ask and receive from God. They can have this love for each other even in the moments when they don't like each other, as you love yourself even when you sometimes do not like yourself. They can retain this love even when each would easily, if they allowed themselves, be in love with someone else. Being in love first moves them to promise fidelity to each other, but this quieter love enables them to keep such a promise. It is on this love that the engine of marriage or a covenant is run. Being in love was simply the explosion that started it. So with all of that in mind, let's talk about covenant. Covenant is actually a process. There's steps to it, and there's a reason for that. But we're going to chuck them up on the screen because I don't have a whiteboard, but I do have a screen. These are all the different steps of covenant. Now, not just forming a covenant with God, but actually forming a covenant with someone else. If you wanted to enter into a relationship and be like brothers, then you would form a covenant together. It was the same if you were to for two nations to sign a treaty. They would actually follow this process and become covenant to one another. So God takes this and goes, well, let's do the same thing because you understand that. So I'm going to follow the same process. And when you study psychology, the human condition actually requires process for us to understand something that was already true. So in an instant, we might be saved, but we require our minds and our earthly matter requires a few steps for us to actually catch up to the fact that we were saved. And so that's why this covenantal process is important to talk about. You can chuck up the old covenant scriptures there. These are examples of the covenantal process in the old covenant. They're going to come up. The first one, talking about exchanging of coats, we see this with David and Jonathan. Jonathan takes off his coat and he gives it to David. What this actually symbolizes is, I am giving my whole life to you. What I once had is now yours. So, Jonathan was the one who was meant to be the next king. It was his right. In the act of taking off his cloak and giving it to David, he is saying, hey, my right to the throne is now your right to the throne. The next one is also talking about David and Jonathan in the exchange of weapons and of armor. Jonathan takes off his sword, takes off his armor and gives it to David, saying to David that I will now lay down my life for you. I will protect you with everything I have and with my sword, I will ensure that you do not die. He comes good on this promise later on when he tells David that Saul's about to kill him. Imagine you're the son of the king and you go to someone else and go, hey, my dad's about to kill you. Because for some of us, that sounds like betrayal of family. But Jonathan and David made a covenant, which means now Jonathan and David are family. So Jonathan didn't betray his family. He actually upheld his covenant, who was his family now. That's those first two things. The next one is an exchange of names. Genesis chapter 17, verse 5, talks about Abram becoming Abraham. Have you ever wondered why Abraham? Like, why Abram to Abraham? There were so many different, like, you could have, we had Paul to Saul, or Saul to Paul, sorry, But why Abram to Abraham? You see, the H-A, the ha, was God taking part of his name and inserting it into Abram to create Abraham. This was God saying, hey, you don't just have a new name, you now have part of my name in you. The act of exchanging names is part of that covenant-forming act. The next is that blood would be spilt. Often if it was with two people, you would cut your hand and you would mix your blood together. Quite gruesome. But in Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 21, we read of the first sacrifice. Straight after the fall, God sacrifices what most people would call a lamb to clothe Adam and Eve. Blood is spilt to actually form a covenant. We see all of these things in marriages. But the unfortunate thing is today we see marriage more like a contract and an added extra of a relationship rather than actually covenant forming. Because when a man and a woman actually come together, they exchange cloaks. They exchange their outer garments. And what do I mean by that? Well, if I have a debt, it's now Kelsey's debt too. Better yet, if I have money, it's now Kelsey's money too. You're exchanging your whole life for each other's life. I'm also now saying I will protect you with my life. This is also why you exchange last names and why the wife changes their name, because you are now a new family, just as Abram became Abraham. The blood and the broken body. We see in Genesis 15, such a weird kind of thing that happens. In a vision, Abraham sees these split animals. And what he would have been thinking, what should have happened when making a covenant with a God, was Abraham should have walked between the split animals. Symbolically saying, hey, if I break this covenant, God, you can do to me what I've done to these animals. If I break this covenant, I will die. But instead of Abraham walking between the split animals, a fiery censer, fire symbolizing the Spirit of God, moves through the split animals. Symbolizing, no, if any of us break this covenant, you won't die. I will die. And then God did, which we'll get to in a moment. Again, this is the language of becoming one, broken body and blood spilt. In the marriage consummation, broken body and blood spilt. Genesis 2, chapter 24, the becoming of one is the language of covenant. There's vows and an oath that is made. Exodus chapter 20 recounts the Ten Commandments. This is the beginning of the vows, or like a marriage ceremony for the Israelites. We make vows in our marriage and we try to keep them. This is also why we probably shouldn't make vows like, I'll make you coffee every morning. Because you probably break that one pretty quickly. Just a side note. The next steps of a covenant is to have a seal and a sign. A seal and a sign. The seal of the covenant with Abraham, and the sign also that you were a part of that covenant, a part of the blessings and also the curses of that covenant, was circumcision. But better sign, better covenant with Moses was Sabbath. Reason being it was Sabbath was because they just came out of slavery. And so as a sign to themselves, but also to the people around them, that we are no longer what we do and we are no longer our productivity, we are going to rest one day. As a sign, again, not just to everyone else, but to ourselves. That is what a sign and a seal is actually meant for. Less for others and more for you. Less for others to see and marvel at, but actually more for you to see, remember, and align back to. One of my favorite parts of covenant making is the meal. It's also one of my favorite parts of the wedding. You get everyone together, Again, everyone together that is affected by the covenant forming of two people. It's not just randoms. It's people that are affected by the covenant that's being formed. And you have a meal together. And in that meal, you are celebrating that two have now become one. That what wasn't there is now there. And that is the covenant meal. In the old covenant, this was the Passover. And in the Passover, it wasn't just eating food, but they would actually have to dress themselves as if they were about to escape from Egypt. They would have to have their staff, their shoes on, all of these sorts of things. It was a reenactment of what had once gone past. This is like, you know, every year you have that thing that is called a wedding anniversary. It's the reminding and the remembrance of the covenant that was formed. This is like the covenant meal. Then we have a covenant witness. In our Bible, in the old covenant, the covenantal witnesses was the prophets. It was the Holy Spirit through the prophets. That's kind of why the prophets sound angry half the time. Because a witness is someone that is saying, hey, the covenant and the vows that you said you were going to abide by, you're no longer abiding by. That's the job of the covenant. So next time you get asked to sign someone's wedding certificate as a witness, what you're actually historically and still to some extent culturally signing up for is to hold that person accountable to the vows in which they're making on that day. My mum signed it on my half, and I can tell you she holds me to account of the vows that I made on that day. But you see, we've lost that in a wedding. We've lost that in a marriage. But imagine if the witnesses to a marriage actually held each party to account when they transgressed the covenant that they'd made. I think we'd probably have less divorces. I think we'd have better marriages because they were held to account to what the confession was on the day that they said they were in love. You all good? Just threw a whole bunch of Old Testament covenantal theology at you. It's going to get so much better because Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is just covenant language. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the new covenant. You see, in the new covenant, we exchange our coats. How do I know that? Galatians says that if you've been baptized in Christ, then put on Christ. You actually get to put on the righteousness of Christ. We can put the new covenant scriptures up. You get to put on Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the holiness of Christ, the healing of Christ, the goodness of Christ. You get to put on Christ. And guess what he gets? Your dirty rags. There is an incomplete exchange of lives. What you were owed, he now took on. And what you were debted, he now has paid. This is the entirety of the gospel. The names that we exchange, yes, you get to be called a child of God. But actually greater than that, in Romans it says that the Spirit of God dwells inside of you. The Spirit of God is the fullness of God. From a Greek understanding, the fullness of a person was the name of that person. So you know when we sing things like praise the name of Jesus? We're not praising the literal letters of Jesus. What we're actually saying is praise the fullness of who he is. So when God put the fullness of who he is inside of you, he exchanged your name and put his name inside of you. He wasn't just settling now to put some letters, just a phonetic part of a name. He actually put the fullness of his name inside of you. See, the blood and the broken body, this is our communion once again. The blood is in the new covenant. It is what was spilt for us to have life. The broken body in Hebrews says that the veil was torn, and this is the broken body of Christ. What's it saying? God's body, Jesus's body, was broken so you had access now where no one else had access. The vows and oaths, Jeremiah says that it's now written on your heart. But John challenges us and went in Jesus' words says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That is the vows that you actually signed up for. Because if you didn't realize, what I'm saying is you are now married to Christ. On the day you said, yes, I will follow you, Jesus, you entered into a covenant with him and you said, I will abide by the confession of my faith. The sign and the seal, twofold. One is baptism. Again, we need process as humans to understand spiritual reality. In the waters of baptism, it is the full immersion into the reality that has already happened. You are united with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That spiritually has already happened. However, now you get to experience it again in the waters of baptism. And it becomes a sign to you more than other people. I know we say it's a public declaration, but actually it's more of a sign to you that I have died in the waters of baptism and I have been buried in the waters of baptism, but now I have been raised. So when you're unsure, you can come back and go, no, I was baptized in Christ. I was baptized in Christ. The seal of the covenant is Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance. If you're unsure if you have an inheritance in Christ Jesus, the scriptures are clear. You are in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit, the fullness of God inside of you. And these last two, these are our continual two. The two that we get to come back to multiple times over and over. Just as in a marriage, we have a yearly anniversary of the meal of the fullness of what the covenant was, we too, as the bride of Christ, get to celebrate at the communion table what the covenant was. We get to realign ourselves to the vows that we made. We get to re-experience the joy of the day of our salvation. Just as a wedding anniversary, you re-experience the joy of your wedding. It's the exact same at the communion table. And the witness. The witness of the new covenant is still Holy Spirit. He is still the one holding us accountable to the confession of the faith that we have made, the vows we have made, the things we said we would do, oh, the grand gestures of love that we had at first. Holy Spirit comes in a whisper and says, hey, do you remember when you said that? Hey, do you remember when you said that you would obey? Do you remember when you said that you would forsake all else and love me alone? Do you remember? Do you remember? Do you remember? And just as my mom, a loving witness of my covenantal marriage, realigns and realigns and realigns. But you have to heed the voice. You have to heed the voice of the witness. You see, the beauty of the covenant is when you're aligned to it. What wasn't a reality is now becoming a reality. We go after the fruit of a covenant, but we forget that what actually we're called to do is be in relationship with Christ. And to be in relationship with Christ is to covenant, because covenant is creating what two people were not in relationship into one relationship. So if we say we want to be one with Christ, what we're actually saying is, I want to realign myself back to the confession of my faith, because you have a marriage that you might not have known about. But after today, I hope that you know that you are married to Christ. And just as with my marriage with Kelsey, two things happen. I have to change my life. I have to forsake all else. I can't keep living in the light of an individual. I have to be one with her. But actually, the great thing of covenant is the promise of covenant is fruitfulness. The promise of a covenant keeper is fruitfulness. And I can tell you and I can testify, because there is a child in the womb of my wife and it is fruitful and it will multiply in Jesus' name. But it came from covenant. It came from two becoming one, two that were not in relationship but now are in relationship. Two that have put covenant above all else, even above the emotion and the feeling of love. Because we understand, and I hope you understand, that covenant is the thing that will sustain your love in this life. So my call to you today is to come back to the covenant in which you made. Come back to your first love. But not to the emotion, because the emotion will only be sustained by the willful and the habitual. The habitual realizing of what we've done, what we've confessed, and greater than that. Because see, the old covenant, there was a whole bunch of stuff we had to exchange. In the new covenant, we give him all this terrible stuff and he gives us all this good stuff. So why don't you stand to your feet? We're going to take communion together. Because we can't really talk about covenant and then not have our covenantal meal. If you haven't got communion, just wave as the band come. The application out of this tonight for all of us is going to be slightly different. Maybe you've made a confession that Jesus, have my whole life, but you haven't been baptized yet. I said this to our young adults at retreat. My question to you, if you haven't been baptized yet, is not, would you like to get baptized? My question is, why don't you want to be baptized? Let's have that conversation. For some of you, it's actually just a realization that you've made some vows with God. And Holy Spirit, the witness, is witnessing to the vows that you've made and bringing to remembrance the things that you've said. And today it's a realignment back to the vows that you've made. For all of us though, it's allowing Holy Spirit, the application for every single one of us in this place, is to allow Holy Spirit back into his rightful place as the witness to the covenant that we've made. And allow him to pull us up. Allow him to realign us. The other application for every single person that's a believer of God is to come back to the communion table and celebrate. Yes, ponder where we might have fallen short. Yes, ponder where we might need to realign. But to celebrate that in the life of Jesus and in his death, we have hope because of his blood. That you actually stand here today in the presence of God because his flesh was torn so that you could be made whole. That the fruit of this covenantal meal is the unity of the bride. The fruit of this covenantal meal is healing, not just in your body, but in your soul and in your mind. The fruit of this covenantal meal is the fullness of the privileges of being a child of God. Not like a son, not like a daughter, but actually a son and actually a daughter because of the lengths of a covenantal relationship. He is not described like your father, but he is your father because of the lengths that he went to. So I thank you, Father. I thank you, Lord. That just as we read in the old covenant, that time and time again, they transgressed, they went away, they became far from you. That Lord, they relied on a passion and a desire for you, Lord, when you actually gave them a way to sustain the very thing they desired. So Father, we come around the communion table and we don't come to desire anything except to step back into the reality of full relationship with the God of the universe. And we do not diminish that, Father. We echo John in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. How great a love it is that you called us children of God, and so we are. that, Lord, through your body and through your blood, through placing the fullness of God inside of us, you called us children of God, and so we are. So, Lord, in this moment, we allow you, Holy Spirit, to realign. Where we need to repent, we will repent in this moment quickly. Lord, where we need to actually reconcile with others, we would do that, Lord. Thank you, Father. In your own time, why don't you take the elements, the bread and the blood and the cup? Really, what I've been preaching about all this night is the gospel. The lengths to which a God who is not in relationship with those that he would desire to be in relationship with, he went to so that he could be in that relationship. So in this moment, if you're not in relationship with God, you might have been in a church your whole life, you might have understood the historical person of Jesus, but if you have never entered in to a relationship with him, if you have never become a son or a daughter of God, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. And before the family of God, I would love if you would just raise your hand if that's you. You're saying, I desire a relationship with my Creator. I desire a relationship with God. Just raise it nice and high. Does anyone want to do that today? All right, well, we're going to worship. I believe the Lord's not done yet. You see, what happens is when his word goes forth and understanding comes, he then actually desires to encounter you at that degree. So I believe tonight he wants to encounter you with a greater degree of relationship with him. Because he didn't go through this entire process with us just to have a shallow relationship, just to be acquaintances. Because he says you've received the spirit of adoption. So tonight I believe that as we worship a little bit longer and we're going to pray for a couple of people, I believe that we're going to encounter our Father as our Father. Thanks, team.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.